As we come to that word. Lord God in heaven, we thank you that you do speak to us through your word. We ask now that you might give us understanding, but more than that, faith to believe and trust what you say to us. And we ask it for the glory of your name. Amen. Well, I wonder what you think is happening as I stand up here, as the Bible is taught. The least charitable amongst you may say, Leo drones on whilst I switch off. I hope that's not the case. You may be a little bit kinder, and you may say, Leo shares some thoughts on a passage of the Bible and how it applies to our lives today. You may even say, Leo helpfully explains the passage of the Bible so that we can understand it. But what do you think is happening as we look at the Bible, as we listen to it read and expounded? And maybe another question is, and what is going on in your heart as that happens? How do you feel? How do you think about that? Because what we'll see this morning is actually something far more significant than me droning on, than us understanding the Bible, than me explaining how it might be helpful for your life today is going on as we read the Bible and hear it expounded. But before we get there, let me just sort of explain where we've got to so far, if you've come into the series or if you need a bit of a reminder. We're really looking at these first chapters of Hebrews. We've got one more week left. And in this first section, we're coming, which kind of really sort of ends here with these verses, we've been seeing all about Jesus, about how great he is, as we were saying in the prayers, how he's better by far. And the main reason for that at this point is that he's better by far because of the message that he brings, because he's come as the one through whom God has finally spoken. It begins in the past, God has spoken in the past in many ways, in various times through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us through his son. So here is the message from God, and it's a message that we're to listen to because it's far superior to, though Jesus is far superior to those who brought messages in the past. So the angels, if an angel comes to speak to you, listen. But Jesus is even greater, so you need to listen to him. Moses was God's faithful servant who has come to bring the word to God's people. So listen to him. But even more now, Jesus. And so we get these commands all the way through to listen, to pay careful attention to verse 1, to what we hear. 3 verse 7, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And we see the importance of that, we saw last week, was because this rest that God promises is still available to us. Rest being, I guess, like, you could think of it as God's holiday, if you like. We think we go on holiday for rest. Well, this is God's holiday. An eternal rest with him in his place, his new creation, for eternity. Enjoying God, enjoying his people forever. That's what we've got to look forward to. And the writer wants none of us to miss out on it. He wants us all to be there. And so he wants us to listen to him, to encourage us not to fall away. And as he finishes, as I say, we're going to look at sort of the high priest next week just to introduce what we're going to be seeing next time. And so that's a whole new sort of theme of how Jesus is greater. But this kind of week, he ties up this section by showing us the nature of God's word. So this message that he brings, what it's like and how it works. And the reason is not just to kind of give us an understanding of a theology of the word, but so that we're more and more convinced that we need to listen to it, hear it, and trust in it. And so he gives us three things that we're to remember as we hear God's voice, as we listen to God's word. Three things we're to remember that will help us. So first, as you hear God's voice, remember that the word of God is living and active. The word of God is living and active. See it there in verse 12, don't you? It's for the word of God is alive and active. So he states it there, but he's only saying really what he's been saying implicitly all the way through chapters 3 and 4 so far. how he's demonstrated through the sort of repeating again the Psalm 95, how Israel failed to listen, to hear, and to fall away. So just look at how he starts back in 3 verse 7. He quotes Psalm 95 but by saying, "So as the Holy Spirit says." Not David said, or the psalmist said, but God the Holy Spirit says. It is God the Holy Spirit who addresses us in his word. And notice it says, not said. You see, this is not something that God the Holy Spirit said in the past. It's what he's saying to us today, as the Holy Spirit says. The word of God is living and active today. That's why he repeats that phrase again and again throughout the argument. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, because the word of God is living and active. He's speaking to us today. And the reason the word of God is living is because God himself is living. The God who speaks it is alive, as he's described in verse 12 of chapter 3. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So because God is alive now today, the word that he speaks is living, alive now today as well. And that means that God's word is a contemporary word, it's a current word, it's a word for today. It's not some sort of dead and dusty word in the past that's to be forgotten about, irrelevant to us. You know, you can get those kind of books, can't you? You pick them up and you think this is written to a different era, a different time. But not with God's word. We don't have to reinterpret what God said in the past to sort of the 21st century, no matter what some people say. No, it remains utterly relevant to us today because it is the living God addressing us personally today. So today, if you hear his voice, the living God is speaking to you and to me today as we open up the Bible. The question is whether we are listening. So just let me ask you, and is that how you think about it as you open the Bible? As you sit down in the morning to, whether it's for sort of 2 minutes or 20 minutes, to read the Bible, is that what you think you're doing? That you're meeting one-to-one with the living God? The God of the universe, the God who made you? That you're listening to what the living God is saying to you today? I don't know about you, but that changes how you think about it, isn't it? It particularly struck me just recently, and it just changed everything, because you think, that's exciting. That's exciting to have the God of the universe speak to you personally. No matter how dopey you are, how much you need a cup of coffee, whatever else, God is addressing you there at that moment as you read his word. And the expectation that we're to be having is that what he says is relevant to us. You see, as I open my Bible, I'm thinking, this is what I most need to hear today. More than the news headlines, more than the sports reports, more than checking what my friends are doing on Facebook. At that moment, God is addressing me, and he has the most important thing I need to hear. Doesn't that change how you think about meeting with God, reading the Bible in the morning? Or what about here as you come here to church on a Sunday? As you come to prepare to come to church, as you wake up, you're having your breakfast, you get in your car, is what you're thinking is that you're going to be preparing to meet with the living God? That's what we're doing. How would that change things? That sense of thinking, oh, well, maybe I won't come, or I'm not serving this week, so I don't need to come. Or just, I come because it's what I do. No, it's exciting. It's amazing that we are here meeting with God in his word. You see, we're meeting with our Maker, who shows us ourselves more clearly than anyone else can. We're meeting with our Judge, who convicts us of our sin, who opens up our hearts and shows us as we really are. We're meeting with our Savior, who then applies the gospel, heals and restores us, forgives us. We're meeting with our pastor and our shepherd, who guides us, who leads us, who shows us the way. We're meeting with our Lord, who we follow, who calls us to follow him. That's what we're doing. That's why they unashamed about having the Bible and the sermon at the center of what we do. Because that is the high point of what we do here as we gather. There's lots of great things about meeting together. It's great to sing praises in thankfulness to God. It's great to be able to pray. It's great to be able to have fellowship and to encourage one another. But most importantly, we need to listen to God. Hear what he's saying to us today. See, that's what's going on here. Not my views or pointers on life. Certainly not to amuse you or to entertain you, but to help you to hear the living God and the living word of God and see how it applies today in our lives. But not only is it the word of God living, it's also active. That is, effective, if you like. You see, rarely people speak just for the sake of it. Some people witter on, don't they, and just kind of keep on going on. But normally we speak for a purpose, even if it's just to sort of convey information that you want people to act on. So even if I say, if I phone up and say I'll be late home from work, there's a reason for that. It's so you don't get upset at me or angry or worried, thinking, where am I? But our words are limited in their effects, aren't they? They're limited in what they can do. They can't change much. And we're limited in our ability to bring about the desired change that we would like. But when God speaks, he acts powerfully. His word is utterly effective to bring about all that he wants. Just go back to creation. There at the beginning, God, what does God do? He speaks, and what happens? It comes about. Let there be light, he says, and there is light. It brings about the effect he desires. Let there be life, and there is all sorts of life in his world. Because God is the living God, and therefore his living word remains active in his world, bringing about change. So he continues to be the one who gives life through his word. So if you want to see God powerfully at work today, and I hope you do, then where do we look? Well, we look to his word. So often we look in the wrong place, don't we? We look for miraculous interventions or particularly powerful encounters with the Holy Spirit. We look for radical transformations that occur in our lives or circumstances. But as we seek these experiences, Christians so often neglect the very place where God is powerfully at work, which is through his word, here in the Bible. See, that's the way we experience the power of the Spirit at work in our lives. When he speaks, his words are carried by his breath. And those two are linked, aren't they? The word and the breath. We speak and the words go out. And in both the Old and the New Testament, the word for spirit and breath are the same, because it says God speaks his spirit. He works through his spirit to bring about the change, to bring new life, to bring transformation. So you see, the way that God is powerfully at work, the way we experience the Spirit at work in our lives is the way we're brought to new life, the way we see transformation and change that we long for in our lives is through the living God speaking to us effectively through his word. As many of you will know, it's 500 years since the sort of the start of the Reformation, if you like. It's hard to pin down a specific moment, but 500 years since Martin Luther pinned his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Church. And so began one of the greatest revolutions in society. And you could say, well, it was down to Luther and to others as they led. You could put it down to various social factors going on at the time. But the most significant thing that happened that caused the Reformation to happen was the rediscovery of the Bible. A chap called Erasmus produced a New Testament version, Greek New Testament version, that was then shared, and people like Luther read that, and through reading it, through hearing God speak, were changed. And then Luther himself went on to translate the Bible into German so that people, normal people, could hear it and so experience the power of God at work in their lives. And that is what brought about the Reformation. Listen to what Luther says as he speaks about it. He says, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then, while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my Philip and my Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor did such damage to it. I did nothing. The word did it all." He's a great character, isn't he? Are you sort of there with his drinking, with his mates? But you see what he's saying? He did nothing. The word did it all. He preached God's word, and then God got to work changing people. Again, don't miss the significance of what's happening as we open the Bible. As we read it ourselves or as we teach it to others, we're unleashing the power of God. We're experiencing the Spirit at work in our lives. We're allowing God to change us, to transform us, to remake us, to shape us and fashion us as he wants us to. Now, I know that often doesn't feel like that. I mean, we as a family get together and we in the mornings for a family Bible time, and it feels anything but powerful as we squeeze in a few minutes in between piano practice and brushing your teeth. But we've got to take God at his word. He says that is the way that he changes people. And in the same way that we eat our food, but we don't feel any significant change, and yet it sustains us and it keeps us going. So we trust that God is at work changing us, shaping us. There'll be times when we do see that significant change. We're convicted of God's word. We're sort of particularly struck and challenged. We see great transformation. But most of the time, it will be unseen. But we've got to believe that God is at work changing us. On the flip side, it's no surprise, is it, that in churches where they neglect or sideline the preaching and teaching of God's word, there is no change. There is no life. Or in our own lives, if we neglect God's word, that we don't see the change that we long for, the change that we pray for. We ask God to work, but then we miss the means by which he's going to work to change us. No, God is powerfully at work through his word. It's effective. That's the thing. First thing we need to remember, that God is... We must remember that God is living and active. God's word is living and active, through which we meet the living God and experience him at work in our lives. Secondly, and these next two are much more brief, so don't worry. God's word penetrates like a double-edged sword. As we hear God's voice, we are to remember that God's word penetrates like a double-edged sword. Remember, the writer of the Hebrews is a preacher. This letter is a sermon, and he wants to, like all good preachers, he uses illustrations. And here he's got a great one, hasn't he, for the effect of God's word. That it is sharper than any double-edged sword. It's not an illustration original to him, but it's a powerful one, isn't it? It expresses the power and effectiveness of God's word, a picture of a sword. A writer called Kevin DeYoung, a preacher from America, speaks about preaching feeling like spitwads against a fortress or a castle. So I don't know if you know what spitwads is. You can take your Bic biro and your bit of paper that you chew in your mouth, and you put it in, you spit it at the kid in front. And that's what it can feel like when you're, as a preacher, as you're preaching the word or as you read it. It doesn't seem very powerful. It feels like you're sort of firing spit wads at a castle wall. It makes no effect. But actually, God's word is like a double-edged sword. Or as Kevin DeYoung uses it, he says it's like throwing a grenade out. You sort of lob it out and you sort of wait for it to go bang and see what the Spirit will do. That's the power of God's word. It's like, it's not a butter knife, blunt and ineffective. It is a double-edged sword, sharp, ready for action. But more than that, the image of the sword leads into what comes next and the third point of how the word of God exposes our hearts. Because the point is that the word of God is sharper even than a double-edged sword. So what's picked up is its kind of penetrative power. The fact that it penetrates, it cuts right to the heart. It sort of gets under the skin. It's incisive. So some think when they come to church that and listen to God's word that it should be like a trip to the spa. You relax, you put on your fluffy bathrobe, and you get ready to get pampered. You know, you sort of just... All the sort of stress eases out of you, all your troubles ease as you're sort of gently massaged and made to feel better. But here we see a very different sense, don't we? You see, God is not massaging our tired muscles, but he's the divine surgeon wielding his scalpel. It's another way that word is used for the double-edged sword. That it's cutting, he's cutting us open with his word. Cutting right down to the sort of deepest parts of us, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Cutting right down to our heart to perform the necessary surgery we need. You see, church is more like a hospital than a spa. We come into the operating room waiting for God to get to work with his scalpel in our lives, exposing our sin. And then, having done so, applying the gospel to heal us. Now, that won't be comfortable, will it? But if you've been diagnosed with cancer, where do you want to go to? Do you go to the spa or do you go to the hospital? It's not comfortable being confronted by God's word, but the purpose is to heal. Remember why he's saying all this. He's saying it to remind us that as we hear his voice, that we don't harden our hearts. He doesn't want us to miss out on this promised rest, and he's willing to do anything to warn us, to get us ready. You see, if you like, the eternal spa is waiting. That's in the future. But at the moment, God is at work by his word, wielding his scalpel, cutting us open, exposing our hearts so that we can be healed and changed. So as you hear his God's voice, remember that God's word penetrates like a double-edged sword. And finally, God's word exposes your heart. As you hear God's voice, remember that God's word exposes your heart. That's the final part of verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The judge's word there is not so much condemning, but that of exposing it. So where we get the word critic from. Critic sort of discerns, don't they? Those are the best restaurants or the best theatres. And so God's word, it sort of causes us to discern our hearts, exposes what's going on in our hearts. Because it's very easy, isn't it, to say that we're a follower of Jesus. But our hearts may tell a very different story. That was true for that wilderness generation that we've been thinking about all the way through. Those who left Egypt, who went to the edge of the promised land, as they walked along and you went and interviewed them and said, "Are you one of God's people?" They said, "Yes, we're wholehearted supporters of God. We're so grateful, we're so thankful, we trust him with all our heart." And yet, when God's word came to go into the land, they showed their unbelief. It exposed their hearts. At that point, as they hear God's words, it showed them where their hearts truly were. And so for ourselves, as we hear God's word, it exposes what's going on in our hearts, whether we're trusting the Lord or whether we're hardening our hearts. And it matters because of what we've seen about the nature of God's word. If God's word is living and active because God is a living God who speaks to us through it, then what is happening as we harden our hearts to God's word? Well, it's not just rejecting an old book. It's not just rejecting even God's opinion. It's effectively, it's rejecting God, isn't it? It's God's word. So as we reject his word, we reject him himself. It exposes whether we're trusting in him or whether we're hardening our hearts as we see, as we are confronted by his words, as we open the Bible for ourselves, as we listen to it here on a Sunday. And the important thing is to see that now, to see our expose, if you like, that surgery, cutting us open, showing our attitude, our hearts to God's word, because there will be a point when all will be exposed to God. We can't hide from God, can we? That's the point of verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You see, he knows our hearts. He knows what's going on. It's not that it has to be exposed to him, but it's exposed to us. It's shown to us so that we can do something about it. Because one day, it will be seen for all. There will be a day when we will be exposed, we'll be laid bare. And at that point, there'll be no pulling the wool over God's eyes. No avoiding it. We can fool others, we can fool ourselves even, but we won't be able to fool God on the last day. And so what the writer wants us is not to leave it to that day when we realize it's too late, when we do not enter his rest. But he wants us now to be exposed, to see our hearts, to see where we are failing to trust, where we might be falling away, stepping back, and to turn back to God, turn back to his word, to hear once again that promise of forgiveness, of grace, of mercy. You see, it's not a case of pulling our socks up, is it? It's allowing God to work through his word to bring us to faith, to bring us to soften our hearts, to humble us before his word, to repent and to turn back to him before it's too late. For as the writer says right at the end of the letter, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they, that is the wilderness generation, did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? So do you see what he's saying? So as you hear God's voice today, tomorrow, the day after, remember that God's word is living and active, that God's word penetrates like a double-edged sword, and that God's word exposes our hearts. And come back next week to hear as we finish with the Jesus, the great high priest, the one who we're told is able to give us mercy and grace that we need in our time of need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is sharper than a double-edged sword, that it cuts into us, that it exposes our hearts for us to clearly see. Father, we pray that you would help us to recognize the nature of your word, to accept its work in our lives, to look forward to that even when it's not comfortable. Please, would you show us our sin, show us our lack of trust, show us where our hearts are hardening. But also, Father, would you, through your living word, apply the gospel to our lives? All that the Lord Jesus Christ has done, the grace and mercy that we find there, would you, by your Spirit, work powerfully to bring us to trust in that gospel and to trust in your word more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.